Our sermon text this morning is in Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. That's Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, that they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who is in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him.
Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for a morning that we have to gather here as your people, to gather with your word and with your spirit. We pray at work in our own hearts and among us. We are in need of your spirit's help that we might rightly understand this word, love what it teaches, walk in obedience. Lord, put within our hearts right now a commitment that whatever this word teaches, we would like to see it happen in our lives. Lord, I just am standing here now feeling my own weakness and my own need of your power to make this sermon matter. I thank you for many of the saints gathered here today who also are convinced of that and have been praying for me and perhaps even now are praying for me. Help us to move forward with a profound sense of our inability and a great confidence in your great power. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. We've been looking at the Sermon on the Mount for quite a while now. Last week we made the transition from the Beatitudes. These are the things the Lord is working in our lives, should be working in our lives for those of us who have faith in Jesus, to prayer. And one of the things that we were doing in that transition time period is highlighting how we don't match up to the Beatitudes. None of us came through that Beatitudes sermon series, I hope, and said, that is amazing. I was already doing all of that. I'm pretty great on all those things. Now, we saw ways in which we probably could give thanks to the Lord for the work he had done and see, as it were, a bit of the work still yet to be done in our hearts. And that work, we expect, will continue to go on until Jesus brings us home, in which case he'll bring us all the way to full sanctification, full holiness. But what that means is that we're both encouraged by what we see the Lord doing, and we have plenty to pray about. And prayer's the right thing. This is why we wanted to follow up a series on these are the things the Lord is doing in our hearts with a, let's pray about that. And it's my conviction as your pastor, one of the couple things I said last week was a church without prayer is a church without power. And I thought about giving more quotes like that to sort of stir you up with inspiring quotes. I just thought in my own heart, and the way these things sometimes work is we want to be a praying church. And honestly, it can look kind of selfish, can't it? We want to be the church that's growing so that everybody, you know, would want to come to our church because we're growing. And it kind of, before too long, it can become quite selfish, even that. And so we want to pray for the Lord's work in our heart that continues to make us, or we might say, humble, dependent on him, content with his work here, if nobody really notices what's going on, just joy in the Lord without the worldly success. And then perhaps praying especially for your own heart, because we actually do want to grow. We have people in our neighborhood who don't know Jesus, and we're here to tell them about it, about Jesus, So we actually do want to grow. We want to be talking to our neighbors, telling them about the gospel, them trusting in Christ and joining our number. So we do want to grow, but we want to grow in a way, as it were, that makes it not about us and what we have done, but makes it clear it was all about the Lord. And perhaps the Lord has kept us where we are right now in order to keep getting it into our heads how desperately we need Him so that we might, in fact, become men and women of prayer, a congregation of prayer, a congregation that prays much, not so that people will notice us, but that we might become whatever Jesus wants us to be. And so it's not an accident that we are speaking about prayer right now. And you should be thinking, and I hope you are thinking, I hope you're even praying for yourself, Lord, work in my own heart. Convict me of ways that I ought to be more about prayer and that I ought to be depending on you more in prayer. And pray that the Lord does that work in my heart and in every church leader's heart and honestly every one of our members' hearts. Well, last week we spent some time talking about this very passage. We really only got through the first verse of the passage, and it really was talking about the fact that we mainly talked about the fact that we don't want to pray in order for people to see us. And we want to continue to talk along that line because that's the line not just of the first verse, but several verses in this passage. And we're moving now to the second verse. We've moved from Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, now to verse 6. And I want to emphasize now our need to pray to the Father, pray to your Father even. Listen to Matthew 6, 6. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father, who is in secret, and your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. One of the things that stands out to me about the way that many people respond to this is they mainly think, I know what this is about. This is about praying in a closet instead of out in the open space. And that actually is one of the lessons we should learn. Last week was much about don't just pray, you know, out on the street corner. Don't decide that you're going to do your morning prayers just outside that door so when people walk into church, they can go, wow, look how spiritual that person is. Just praying right there for us all to see, right? Don't parade your prayer so that you can get everybody to see you praying, right? And so the solution then becomes, well, don't pray so everybody can see you. Actually, you'll be helped to not pray for people's praise if you just pray somewhere where nobody will see you. Just go somewhere where nobody sees you. Just Jesus sees you. And nobody knows that you've prayed. And don't, you know, humble brag about it, you know, next week. Well, I spent an hour in prayer in my closet. And, you know, we are to be the sort of people who are praying in a place, as it were, only for the Lord and only for His approval. And that is a big part of what's going on in this section, right? But the idea, and one of the things we want to highlight, is this whole passage is not just about you praying in private. There is a place. We're not going to talk about the fact when Jesus says pray in a closet, He's not saying don't pray together. As a matter of fact, as we go through the Lord's Prayer, we're going to be praying, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Give us this day our daily bread. And those are plural terms, right? Give us, right? You wouldn't pray that by yourself. And so that it's also right that, yes, you pray in your closet, and it's also right that we pray in this room together, right? So what he's getting at is your mindset. Also, I would just say your practice. If you're the sort of person who only prays, you know, when called on to pray at church, you ought to think the Lord does want you to pray more often than that. You know, I just pray, you know, in the church service when somebody asks me, or I just pray when the Sunday school teacher asks me. You know, I mean, we ought to be in prayer in our homes and with our family and then alone, right? And so that's a bit of what the Lord is going after here. But it is right that we pray. There are examples of public prayers throughout the Scriptures, and so this is not to forbid us to pray together, but it is to say, work on your heart, and be willing that only the Lord knows what you're praying about, and actually do a fair bit of that kind of praying. a fair bit. I would just say, honestly, the majority of your praying ought to happen when nobody else but Jesus knows that you're praying. And so we see here, again, the problem, just rehearsing a little bit what we saw last time. People are praying to be seen. And the Lord is saying, don't just pray to be seen. By others, that is. The Lord, again, is addressing our motives. Well, the next thing we want to say, though, is that when we pray, we should be praying. I think the main thing to stand out in that verse about praying in your closet or praying where people can't see you is who you pray to. To whom do you pray? And the Bible says that you must pray to your Father. And one of the things that we are trying to emphasize as a congregation and even in the book that we're reading right now is how much God cares for you. How God both knows about your sin and He knows about how you are not living up to what He wants you to do with your life. And you're probably not even living up to what you want to do in your own life. You are falling into sin here and there. And the right thing to do is to not hide from God, but go to God. And one of the ways the Bible helps us to know to go to God is to remind you that God is your Father. And so twice in this verse, pray to your Father. Go to your Father. That's who you're talking to. You're talking to a Father who loves you. Like a father who loves his children and is eager to give them what is good for them, your heavenly Father is the one to whom you are praying. He loves you, and if you ever doubt the love of God for you, just think about the gospel. Right? God sent His own Son so that your sins, that when you're thinking about them right now, think, I shouldn't talk to God about it. Right? That's, you're ashamed. Again, I understand the shame of sin. We ought to be ashamed of our sin. But it shouldn't make you stay away from God. It should help you go to God and say, I know you love sinners. I'm thankful that you love sinners. I know you love sinners because you sent Jesus to suffer in my place so that my sins could be forgiven. I know you love sinners, and I know you love me because I'm trusting in Jesus right now. And so you pray to your Father who's already demonstrated His love for you. You're not trying to earn His love right now. He's loved you though you don't deserve it. He's paid a great cost for your salvation. And He's calling you to come to Him and call out to Him. And that's exactly what we must do. And that's why we read during our prayer time today from Romans 8:32. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? So you have needs, even after being a Christian, you have needs. And you're thinking, well, I don't know if God would give that to me. He's given you the greatest gift imaginable, the most costly gift imaginable. Like after He's given His own Son for your salvation, there will be nothing more costly that you will ask of Him. He's already given you the most costly thing. And He's already said, I will not withhold the thing most precious to me for your salvation. Then anything that you truly need, don't be afraid to ask, because He's already given you the greatest thing. He'll give you the lesser things too. And so we pray boldly. Not embarrassed, as it were, to bother you again. I'm not sure, you know, I even deserve this, but just to say, I know you love me. Like a child who marches right into his father to say, Daddy, I want this, right? This is the way we call out on the Lord, and we don't have to question whether or not the Lord loves us. And that's the logic of Scripture. God loves you, and you should not doubt it, and He will give you all the good things that you need. And actually, I talked a little bit about this with the children on Wednesday night, right? The Lord does love you, which means He may not give you everything you want. Right? If you just say, if your child says to you, just candy from here going forward, no more healthy foods, you would say no. Right? I can't just give you everything your heart desires. It's not good for you. And we emphasized God's great power. He could give you anything He wants to. Anything. There would be nothing that if He wanted to give it to you, He couldn't. And He's wise, which means He'll never give you, He'll keep from you, honestly, the things that would be bad for you, but give you all the things that you truly need. That is your wise and powerful God. So I think I would want to challenge us to pray better. Maybe we want to stop praying for so many worldly things. But just know this, your Lord, and we even prayed about this in our prayer earlier, the Spirit of God will intercede for you according to the will of God. He'll pray better for you, the Spirit of God will, than you even pray. So just pray away. Although I would encourage you to more and more learn to pray by reading the Scriptures, because the Scriptures are just full of God's will, so that you stop asking for things that, honestly, the Lord wouldn't really want His people to have, and begin to pray for the things that the Lord is desperate for you to have, like the fruit of the Spirit, or the Beatitudes present and evident in your life. And we'll maybe come to that again toward the end of the sermon, but it is good for us to challenge ourselves to conform our prayers to the will of God. But the will of God is here. You won't pray more the will of God with a closed Bible. It'll be by opening the Word, reading God's will, maybe even confessing, "That's not even my will. I see that you want that. I can't even remember the last time I wanted that. But now I see it matters to you, Lord. Would you work in my heart, incline my heart to want this also? And then, because I'm weak, empower me to make progress in that area." One last thing before we just move on to the next thing is just to say that some actually don't call God Father. Some people are not really interested in God being their Father because what they recognize is that if you call God Father, you're also calling Him Lord, and they're not interested in a Lord. There are many, what I'm trying to say, many who are not Christians. They're not interested in anybody telling them how to live their life. They don't want a Lord. They're not trusting in God as their heavenly Father to do the Father's will. They're not obeying God, and they're not even really sorry about it. And I want to highlight to you the danger of such a situation. I would urge you right now, go to the one who is in fact God, the creator and sustainer of all things. The one who is in fact Lord, even if you're in rebellion against Him, He is the Lord. The one we'll all have to reckon with on the last day. Come to Him, but know, as we just talked about the gospel a few minutes ago, if you come to Him, And he so works in your heart so that you might be brought to have sorrow, repentance over your sin, and trust in Him, you'll be saved. Well, I want to move next to prayer and what we do in prayer. And one of the things we do in prayer, and one of the perhaps most important things we do, is we depend, in your praying, depend on God. That's one of the actually things coming up in the next verse or two. Let me read to you verse 7. "When you pray, do not heap up empty phrases, as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words." Now, what's this all about? Many words. I guess we're supposed to pray short prayers? Is that what we're supposed to do? Well, I think what's going on here is that we are encouraged, let me just be as clear as I can, when you pray, depend on God and don't depend on the prayer. Right? You're saying a prayer, but the prayer won't save you. Jesus does. Your praying won't give you what you need. God will. So you're approaching God in prayer, but your dependence must be on God and God giving you what you need, not your prayer sort of, you know, grabbing out of God's hand what you want. So our dependence then is on God, not the prayer. And probably the reference to the many prayers was there was a bit of a pagan practice at that time in which people prayed and there were many, you may be familiar in that particular time, many people had thought that there were many gods. And they would just keep naming all the gods, you know, about what they wanted in hopes that they'd name the right one accidentally or, you know, just by naming them all, they'd finally cover them all. And by naming just the right god, now the god who would cover that particular need that they had would give them what they wanted. So they just prayed a lot of words. But again, their dependence was mainly on, did I say the right phrase? Did I talk to the right person? Did I say something that because I said it, that will give me what I want? Just thinking this week when I was a kid, they used to say, you know, when you wanted something, say the magic words. Anybody have that when they were growing up? Say the magic words, and it meant you're supposed to say please. Anybody else raised? Is that just an Illinois thing? I don't know. Anyway, right? That's what, anyway, in case you weren't raised with that, if somebody said say the magic words and you said please, you got whatever you asked for. And so some people, again, think that's the way prayer works. If I say just the right words, God will have to give me because he just always gives in when you say please or when you say the whatever. And that's not the way prayer works. Right? You sort of earn it because you said the words. Ah, okay, I guess I got to give it to you. That's not God's way with us in prayer. Right? In our day, some think that if enough words are said, they will earn God's favor. And again, God will be obligated to give whatever you just asked for. I would just say, though, even though Jesus says don't pray many words, he's not prohibiting long prayers. One thing just worth noticing is the same Jesus who said this phrase about many words, he actually, in Luke 6:12, it says, in those days he, Jesus, went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. Apparently Jesus is not against long prayers. You should make sure every prayer is, you know, 20 seconds or less. That's not the point. As a matter of fact, those who depend on God will talk to him much. But they won't think, because I've said so many words, he's going to give me what I want. Right? So we do pray long, but again, the long prayer doesn't earn God's favor. Right? And so some people, they might say, well, this is a prayer for whatever, you know, prayer for travel, a prayer for, you know, we didn't have an official prayer, but we seem to say the same prayer sometimes, you know, right before a meal. God is great, God is good. It's just like, this is the meal prayer, right? And so you're just like, this is the right prayer for this occasion. And the Lord is, I think, pushing against that. There's not a certain prayer that gets a certain blessing from God. So again, we must guard ourselves against trusting in the prayer instead of the God who answers prayer. And that's further addressed in verse 8. It says, don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And again, the idea is, sometimes you may have heard certain people who say, well, you've done this, so say, you know, this prayer five times, and you'll be fine. Like, you know, just saying it five times, you know, that'll, you know, say it 10 times, say it 20 times, you know, like, oh, really bad, say it 50 times. You know, there's no prayer that, if repeated, will sort of, you know, earn what you want to get from God. As a matter of fact, but at the same time, though, that does not mean you can't pray for the same thing. One great parable that Jesus used in Luke 18, verse 1 is, and he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. And then it's the story of a widow, a woman who was going to the judge and wanted, you know, justice from the unjust judge. Right? But the point was, keep praying. The point was, don't just pray once, but keep asking the Lord. So again, it is right, as it were, in a heartfelt prayer to continue to ask the Lord to answer your request. But again, it's not say this formula a certain number of times and get it, right? But if your heart continues to long for something and the Lord is stirring you up to pray for it and you just keep praying for it and, as it were, not the same prayer every time, but just sort of seeking his help again and again, it seems the Lord is, to a certain measure, pleased with that sort of persistence. And yet, apparently, even that can be overdone because we remember the instance of Paul, who asked that the prayer that his thorn in the flesh be removed. Right? This is 2 Corinthians 12, verses 8 through 10. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest in me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with my weakness, insults, hardships, persecution, and calamities, for when I am weak, then I am strong. So we are encouraged to pray, and then at a certain point perhaps, and again, we can't give certain rules about when you do pray and when you stop praying, but there may also potentially be a time to, as it were, accept that this is the Lord's will, that whatever you have in your life may continue to be there, and that you'll just have to learn to live as one who is weak. You can't make it go away. It's just there. And you'll just have to live life depending on the power of the Lord to get by as a weak person. Wouldn't it be nice if we just had easy rules? But this is the way the Lord teaches us to pray, right? The prayer doesn't do it. You can pray a lot, pray as the Lord stirs you up, and then at a certain point you have to say, well, perhaps the Lord wants me to learn to live with this illness. Maybe I'll just have to admit that is what he wants to have happen and trust him. And again, the main thing that we want to emphasize in this portion here is that we are depending on God. We're depending on God to give us the answer to prayer that we are asking for. Sometimes we're depending on God to give us the strength because he didn't answer the prayer that we wanted or in the way we wanted him to. Now, my concern as your pastor, when I think about prayers and words and certain phrases and just say this phrase and it's all good, one of my concerns as your pastor is mainly for your eternal soul. I hope that isn't surprising to you. Like I want you all to be right with God. I want you all to be trusting in Jesus. I want you all to have forgiven sins. And I would just say that concern, honestly, is mainly for you. I don't know if this is the right way to put it, but mainly for you. Like, if you're a member of this church, mainly for you. Although it doesn't stop here. I want the people in our community, you know, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. I want the people in our community to be saved. I want people in North Carolina to be saved. I want people in America to be saved. I want people in other countries to be saved. It extends beyond, but especially here, maybe we would say. And in as much as I speak to you week by week, I just want to encourage you to think when it comes to certain prayers. I'm pretty wary of formulaic prayers. Formulaic prayers that somebody told you, just say this prayer and it'll take care of it. And I just think that works against what Jesus is saying in this very passage. Right? Jesus is basically saying, don't think that just the right words will get what you want from God. And in my time, just not even just as a pastor, but before I was a pastor, one of the particular formulaic prayers that I don't prohibit, but I want to talk about a little bit for a few minutes here, is what many people call the sinner's prayer. Now, the sinner's prayer is different from the Lord's prayer because the Lord's prayer is actually in the Bible, and then there's no sinner's prayer as such, as delivered anywhere in the Bible. But that doesn't mean you can't pray that. As a matter of fact, I want to talk about this. You just listen carefully. I'm not totally against it. I just want to say, though, that what we can't do is assume that if people just say the words that you told them to say, just repeat after me, say these words, we can't assume that the saying of the words will save them. Like, if we did, we should just walk out on the street corner with $20 bills and say, repeat after me, I'll give you $20, just repeat after me, say this, and they would say it, and we would say, congratulations, $20, and you're going to heaven. Like, but it doesn't work that way. You can't just say a formulaic prayer, and you're right with God. What isn't addressed when we tell people to, what oftentimes isn't addressed, I'm sympathetic to people who by the end of it, I think I wouldn't prohibit it. Maybe. I would barely allow it, maybe. But what rarely is addressed is the heart of the person. Because the formulaic prayer says, Lord, I'm sorry for my sin. Now, what you didn't ask, what oftentimes isn't figured out is the person actually sorry for their sin? You know, a lot of people are led through that prayer before the person who says, repeat after me, even says, are you sorry for your sin? But even just somebody saying, I've done enough counseling as a pastor to know that people who say that they're sorry sometimes, you know, like maybe a husband's going to apologize to his wife or a wife to her husband, they'll say they're sorry. They actually aren't. So even the saying, I get that it's tricky, but I'm just trying to say, even the saying of the words does not prove that that's really what's going on in their heart. They just knew, everybody's watching, this is the time to say I'm sorry. Okay, I guess I'll say I'm sorry. And that may or may not be true about what's going on in their heart. The same thing about faith. I am trusting in Jesus for the forgiveness of my sins. Well, if you tell me to say it and that's the same thing as having faith, it's not the same thing. Saying you have faith and actually having faith are two different things also. And so what I'm afraid of is that people are trusting in the prayer. Just say these words. If you say these words. And I want you to trust in the Savior. Right? So we're calling on trust, but we're calling on trust in Jesus. Not in the words that the well-meaning person just said, if you say them, you'll be saved. We have to depend on God in prayer. And by the way, this is the hard part. The words that will actually be spoken if you really are sorry for your sins and really trusting in Jesus will be almost identical to the actual sinner's prayer. Right? Like somebody will say, I'm sorry for my sins and I trust in Jesus, and they really are doing it. And honestly, through the repentance and faith they're saved, we also vocalize it through prayer. And the other person will say the same words, but nothing's going on in their heart. They're not really trusting in Jesus, and there's no salvation, and that's the messy part of this whole story. We're to it that only people who are really sorry and really believe could say those words, but that's not the way it works. People who are not sorry and do not believe can say it, and so can people who really are sorry and really do believe. And again, the Lord knows the heart, and that's what matters. And my main problem actually boils down to, after somebody has said the prayer, many of us feel compelled to say, don't worry, never doubt your salvation the rest of your life. And I say, well, I don't know that at that moment. I mean, if it's true repentance and true faith, yes. But the mere reciting of the words doesn't prove the point. And in a real sense, we'll know over time. By their fruit, you'll know them. But it's not by their reciting the prayer that you'll know them. It's by their fruit. Did they really get saved? Well, over the next several weeks and months, we'll see the Lord working in their hearts. We'll see spiritual fruit. We'll see the Beatitudes begin to... They'll hear a sermon about being meek, and they won't say, that's not me. They'll say, Lord, help me. I love you and want to honor you, and I'm not meek, and I need your help. Maybe another way to get at what's going on is that there's more than just... So if I'm sharing the gospel with a person, there's more than just me and that person that needs to be active here for this person to be saved. We need Jesus, who actually is the Savior, and we might just say biblically, we need the Holy Spirit to be at work. Right? Remember how you can't make yourself sorry? You can't... The Bible speaks about God's role in salvation. Let's just think about repentance. In 2 Timothy 2:25, it speaks about how we are supposed to interact with people, and it says, God may perhaps grant them repentance. So the question then becomes, does the person repent or does God grant repentance? Is God active, working in the heart of the person, actually making them sorry for sin? And if it's just a transaction between me and another person where I tell them to say something, and I forget God has to grant repentance, then I'm just trusting that I convinced them to say what I told them to say, and then I'm thinking, but I say wrongly, I'm thinking that I have led them to get saved, but we didn't even bother to ask if, was the Holy Spirit here bringing repentance, granting repentance, or on the matter of faith? One very famous verse, Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you're saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it's a gift. Is the Spirit of God working faith in the heart of the person? And again, I want to say that I get it. The only person I can see is me and that other person. I just want to say God is a spirit and you can't see him, but if he's not working, their salvation isn't happening. Because he's involved in that person coming to repentance and faith. And he uses me proclaiming the gospel or you proclaiming the gospel to them. Right? But if it's just the two of you and no Holy Spirit, no God, there's no salvation. If the Holy Spirit is there, granting repentance, bringing faith, a gift, then there's salvation. And so I will present the gospel. I tried to do it earlier. I'll do it again right now. If you trust in the Lord, if you repent of your sins and trust in Jesus Christ, you will be saved. Now, to get you there, you're going to need the Holy Spirit's work. I'm praying for the Holy Spirit to work in your heart right now. You should pray for the Holy Spirit to work in your heart right now. You need to be, you don't just need to say a prayer. You need new life. And this new life comes from the Lord, not from you. You did not give yourself your first life. And you cannot give yourself new life. But God, who gave you your first life, your physical life, can in fact, and is the only one who can give you spiritual life. And this is why we pray. If I didn't need the Holy Spirit to work in your hearts through repentance and faith, then I wouldn't need to pray much. But if I know that only by the Spirit working, that I have to say in every encounter, in every time in which I preach the Word, actually the Holy Spirit, even now, if the Holy Spirit is not working in your hearts now, you're not probably understanding or wanting to receive this Word. It's only by the Holy Spirit's work in your heart that you are even made willing to accept the Word of God ever. But for my part, I'm going to call on sinners to repent. But I know that the Holy Spirit's going to have to come alongside and do work that I could never do to change the people that I speak with, to change the people that you share the gospel with. I hope you're sharing the gospel, but I hope you're doing it in full prayer dependence on God. Because if God isn't there, then there's no eternal significant work. People don't get saved apart from God. Now, God is pleased to work through us, but never saved apart from God. And by that, again, I don't just mean Jesus dying 2,000 years ago. I mean the Holy Spirit right now, working in that person's heart. This is why we still believe in miracles. It's a miracle when somebody confesses their sins and trusts in Jesus Christ. It's a miracle. If you have a different heart than you had before you were saved, that's a miracle. That means it took somebody as powerful as God to change the person, not something that humans could do on their own. That's what we mean by miracle. That's why I emphasize that it's a miracle. Again, if it's just me talking to you and you are actually born again without Jesus or without the Spirit being involved, it's not a miracle. It's just us doing our stuff. But if it requires the work of divinity, the work of God, to change, then it is in fact a miracle, and it will only happen as we seek the Lord's help to work in ways that we could never work personally. Again, I don't want to make the way that I try to lead someone to the Lord formulaic either, but largely I like to just say, you know, you ought to be sorry for your sin. What are you thinking about your sin right now? To ask them to actually say, I actually feel pretty crummy about it. Like, I actually, you know, like, I wait for them. I don't, you know, to let me know that they actually are beginning to feel sorry for their sins instead of telling them to say that they're sorry for their sins, you see? Because if the Lord is working in them a real sorrow for sin, they'll actually start talking about it, especially if that's the subject at hand. Right? They'll begin to say, I'm feeling that I actually do feel quite a bit of sorrow over my sin. Actually, right now, I am quite convinced that if I don't trust in Jesus, I'll never be saved. And again, I'm not looking for a full, you know, pass a theology test in order to get saved, but I want to ask questions that help them articulate the kinds of things that you would expect someone to say if they really were sorry for their sins and they really were thinking that they needed Jesus to save them. Like, just ask some questions and give them softballs, you know, like but don't make it a repeat after me. Let them speak if the Lord is doing work in their heart. Let them speak about that a bit. And if not, say, let's together pray about that. Let's pray that the Lord will help you in the days ahead to be brought to a place of sorrow over your sin. Let's pray that God will help you trust in Jesus. Right? That's a fine way to end an evangelism conversation. Just together seeking the Lord's help, rather than just sort of rushing him through. Let's get him through right now. All right. Well, there's much in here. There's much in here about the way that I hope we recognize perhaps the reason that we pray. I just want to close with that. I don't want to stir you up to pray through just really great phrases about people who said awesome and catchy things about prayer. I just want the Lord to convince you that this church is going nowhere until we all come to the end of ourselves and we all say, nothing good will happen unless you start doing good things here, God. Like, you wouldn't even think about coming to church without asking God to do something in your own heart and the heart of other people. Like, you wouldn't say, well, Jeff, he's been studying this week. I'm sure that'll do it. It's ridiculous. Why would you rely on me? Why would you rely on your Sunday school teacher to bring all to the table that we need to change our lives? We all desperately need God. And the more we're convinced of it, the more you actually will pray. So my prayer for you, just lose all confidence in me, lose all confidence in your I mean, obviously you need to trust your leaders, but lose all confidence that the secret to our church advancing will be just gifted people doing their gifted stuff around here. Just lose that. And just become convinced, God, we need you to show up every week. I need you to show up in Pastor Jeff's office tomorrow because he's going to start working on the sermon tomorrow, and it's going to be another dud unless you start working in his heart Monday through Friday this week. But while I'm at it, my Bible reading is going to be a dud if you don't show up on Tuesday morning when I try to read the Word and help bring conviction over sin and help seeking your aid, because I know that what we need as a congregation is the Lord to be working in each of our hearts all week long. May the Lord use this sermon series to stir us up to become truly prayerful people. And we won't earn God's favor by that, but what a wonderful way that we could seek the Lord's help in prayer day by day over the next several weeks. We look at the Lord's Prayer, just praying that we become prayerful. You just begin by praying for me. If you don't want to pray for yourself that you'll become prayerful, just pray that your pastor will become more of a man of prayer. And then pray for your leaders that they'll become more men of prayer. But then while you're at it, go ahead and pray for your own heart. May I become a man or woman of prayer. And I believe the Lord may, in fact, do things above and beyond what we could ever imagine if we get on board with His desire for us, His will for us, that we become men and women of prayer. Let's pray now. Thank you, Lord God, for the way that your word helps expose our own sinfulness, our own weakness, and at the same time encourages us because you have all power. Nothing is impossible for you. We despair of what would become of this church if it were just left up to us, and yet we rejoice with great courage about what may happen through this church if you are with us. Guard us from moving one step forward, one more step forward, meeting one more Sunday in a prayerless manner. Stir us up, Lord, I pray, to become men and women of prayer, men who are convinced that much good work must happen here, and the only way we will get there is by your power. And that if you work powerfully among us, there is, in a sense, nothing impossible that could happen. Many could be saved. None will be saved only in our own strength, and countless could be saved by your power. Give us a great confidence in you. Make us men and women who are on our knees much. Teach us to pray. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.